Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'm going to be speaking to you this afternoon about new things and the new creation. It's interesting in some portions of the Scripture that you can read them in many different ways. I heard a preacher one time, I think it was Arnold Adams, said that there is a method of teaching that's called inverse progression. Now, I don't know about those kind of fancy names. But there are some places in the Scripture that you can almost read from the back to the front, from the bottom of the chapter to the first of the chapter. This happens to be one of those. However, we're going to read it the right way, from verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. That whether absent or present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can you imagine in your mind's eye a man who had for years been preaching the gospel and the Lord had blessed his preaching? People had been saved. He had taught them the fundamentals and he had taught them some of the things that are deeper. And they were very capable people that he was teaching. And then, for some reason, a personal reason or subtlety or people that have come and began to undermine his work, there were those who were saying, who are you to tell us anything? And so Paul is writing a letter to explain his gospel, to explain his motivations, to give instruction as to how he the motivations behind his preaching. And all down through the years, the Lord's people have had their times of fainting. And you're going to have yours. and have had times of suffering, and you will have yours if you live godly, and have times of affliction, and you and I will have ours, we will have these times. But there are some definite things that are associated with this new creation that God made when He reached you and I. And by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit, we were born, regenerated, placed into that new family, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's the way it really is. It's not a figurative thing necessarily. Far more than that. There are some things that are givens, we might call them, in a Christian's life. And I'm going to mention some of these to you and speak briefly about some of them, maybe all of them, depending how it goes. And we'll think about this because I'm concerned that every one of us here recognize, young and old alike, that God is going to make sure that His will is going to be carried out in your life and mine. You are not, it is not a mistake that you are here today. God has purposes and plans that are carefully designed, and it is the responsibility of all Christians to understand and know God's will for them. Otherwise, we would live our life without meaning and without purpose. And so we will speak of the new aim, the new goal, the new aim, as it were, to please the Lord, first of all. We'll look at that in verse 9. Then we will be speaking about a new association, our oneness with the Lord, in verse 14. We will speak about a new attitude, to live unto Him who loved us, in verse 15. We will speak about the new activity to walk by faith in verse 7. We will speak about a new attachment. It mentions the word, the word is used constrained. It's the idea of being welded or fused by the love of Christ. A new attachment in verse 14. Perhaps we'll speak of a new ambassadorship in verse 20 and new assurance in verses 1 through 7. The reason I'm moving those back and forth through that particular reading is that I see, particularly for myself, a progression. One of the most compelling and probably the first desire of a new creature, a new creation, is to please God. Whenever we hear of people getting saved and they come to us and they mention that, we have great joy. I still, the greatest thrill that I have, I would think in my Christian life even today, or one of the highest anyway, is to have a person come to me and said, I thought you might like to know that the Lord has just saved me. That's like music to our ears. It's certainly like music to the ears of a Sunday school teacher, or a parent, or an elder in an assembly, when someone who has been, because of their efforts, a part of their life for years, now how that person has come to Christ. But one of the first things that that's evidence of new life, of this new creation, is that there's a new aim in life. The direction of a person's Christian life is set very early. I heard in the conference here in Easter, I think it was 1953, and I would tell you the name of the preacher even. He's long gone to heaven. But he said something to this effect. Now, it's not a quotation exactly, but the reason I know it was the second time I had been to an Easter conference in Vancouver as a believer. And he said something to this effect. What you are in the first 7 years of your Christian life will probably be what you will be for the rest. The amount of effort and energy you apply to your Christian life in those first 7 years will determine how you read the Bible, how you pray, whether you become a witness, the way you respond to the responsibilities and the privileges of an assembly, the part you play, the role you fill, the use of your gift. It normally is formed in those early years of a Christian's life. That new aim, notice what he says here, I see this man, and he's letting these believers know what motivates him. Wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's the same man who wrote those words, this one thing I do. Not these many, I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, not these many things I dabble in, this one thing I do. The direction of a person's life, therefore, is set very early. And one of those compelling desires that is needs to be nurtured in those early months and weeks of a Christian's life is to know the goals that God would have before me. This is where older Christians are responsible to move alongside of new believers immediately, and nurture those people and bring them into a maturity that can only be done by mature Christians helping younger ones. I can recall from time to time people have said to their parents, young people have gone to their parents and have said words something to this effect, well, Dad, I just got saved. And the father says, well, we'll see. And that skepticism has remained with people for their lifetime. See, goals are motivators in our lives. Goals are statements of faith that people have. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what are your goals? That I might be conformed to him would be probably his life goal, conformity to Christ. But when those elders of an assembly came to him and said, Paul, Barnabas, the Holy Spirit has told us that we are to separate you two men for the work that's set before you. I wonder what that work was. Would those overseers know? Here's men that have shown not only that they were genuine believers, but had in their formative years of their Christian experience, we have enough in the Scripture to know that these men applied themselves to what the Spirit of God gave them. And I can hear Paul say with humility and yet with confidence, why, yes, I know what the Spirit of God wants me to do. The day I got saved, I was told that I'm to take the gospel to the kings and to those in authority and the Gentiles. Yes, I know. But 15 years after his conversion, this man, approximately 15 years, packs his bags and goes out into the field to take the gospel to kings and to Gentiles, and yet spent a number of years among the Jews still. You see, it is in those early times of our Christian life when our hearts are warm to the things of God that we normally determine our aim. I would like to challenge every young Christian man and woman here today and young couples. It really doesn't make any difference 100 years from now how successful you were in the city of Vancouver in business. Somebody else is going to buy and sell the computers or the cars or the buildings. But the aim that you establish is the thing that you will live with forever. And let those who are older among God's people, who are shepherds of the flock, whose calling by God is to nourish and cherish those that God gives life to and delivers them into the hands of we trust, mature and functional shepherds of the sheep. It's your responsibility to allow young Christians to see early in their life that God has a strategy for their life, a life strategy, if you want to use that word. And one of those things that's involved in that is goals do need to be articulated. They need to be spoken right out and said and established. And then priorities need to be made. What is the most important? What is second in importance? The order of priorities does have to be developed in the lives of Christians. Otherwise, we get easily sidetracked. And then there has to be planning. How are we going to fulfill those goals? Things don't just happen by chance. And then there's the living, the actual carrying it out. And then there's the goal again. And I see here as the apostle is saying, now if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. One of those things that begins this new creation and starts right at the beginning is there is a new aim. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't leave us purposeless. No Christian whatsoever is a mistake as far as God is concerned, because the gifts He gives at your conversion and all the capacities that you need have been given to you by God. But one of those new things is this new aim. Let every young Christian who's only a new believer, perhaps for a week or a month, understand that there has been implanted within you something that will never find its ease, its rest, until your aim is fulfilled. And let every older one move alongside. I would suggest to you that there are three most significant times in the life of a new convert when they need the help of those who are older. One of them is the first 24 hours after they get saved. They need a Christian alongside of them somewhere, because it's during that time their first impressions of God and of prayer and of Christianity are established. Then the first week, because it's during that time they'll have the first temptation, probably commit sin, not knowing sin the first time. And they'll become, perhaps, during that time, would have a doubt or two. They need help. And then the next most important time I would suggest to you is around 6 months in their Christian life, because that's when the glow has kind of gone a little bit. And they find that God's people are not all angels after all. And the people who brought the gospel or preached to them have Achilles' heels like everybody else. But they need us in order that that new aim that God has laid in that new life, that new creation, can be fulfilled. There's a new association. I see that in verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm thinking to myself, what does it mean to be one with the Lord? You ever wonder about a oneness, a linkage? What does it mean to be one with the Lord? Well, there is a tendency at times when people haven't heard a clear, perhaps, presentation of the gospel, and they say, well, I'm saved, that's it, I'm on my own now, everything's great, everything's fine from now on out. But believers are not freelancers. We become bond slaves. We become blessed slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we become, because we are one. But it's even closer than that. In John 15, we read that the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I'm thinking to myself, what's that like? Well, we passed through eastern Washington last week, looking over an area where we hope in the year 2000 to take the gospel. I'm going to mention it to you right now. Normally, outreach in the gospel is something that doesn't just done by the snap of the thumb. And so this year, a number of Christians who are exercising outreach in the gospel have already met and have prayed over and have made plans even during the year 2000 to take the gospel to the Tri-Cities of Washington. Now, that's south-central Washington, just north of the Oregon border. The Tri-Cities are composed of Kennewick, Pasco, and Richland. There are no assembly testimonies, as we know of them, in that area at all. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is because when I came around that area, it's an area where they raise a lot of grapes. Huge vineyards, miles and miles of vineyards in that area. And I look at that and I say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I think about that. And you look there and you see hundreds of people going around with snips and they're going and clipping off branches at this time of the year that aren't suitable to bring forth fruit. But it still doesn't really click so much in my mind as when it comes to a body. And if I were to say to you, raise your hand, well, what would you do? You'd probably go like that. Well, now, actually, what you're doing is raising far more than your hand. But you say, raise your hand, that just means you tip your hand a little bit. So if I say, raise your hand, what's happened is it's affected all of the body. The body remains the same and solid, but the branch and the hand, these things are interconnected. What makes that hand raise? The body. The vine. So you see, the oneness that you and I have, our new association with the Lord Jesus, is as close as the branch is to the vine. One doesn't function without the other. To me, that's an amazing thing, that the Almighty God allows us to participate with Him in His greatest work. The Lord Jesus has come and suffered and died and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And what does He do? He allows branches to raise their hand, to be involved in the very same things that God is doing. That's a new association. He's the source, it's true. We're the result of His desire. Understand, young believer and older one alike, that there is a new aim to please the Lord, but He doesn't leave us incapacitated. He links us solidly as we are one in Him. He died for all, we are dead. He lives, we live. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We are accepted in the beloved. I certainly appreciate that new association more. Over 40 years since I was saved, I appreciate it far more now than I did right at the very beginning. It is getting better all the time. I talk with my mother. She's 92 years old. I mentioned that to you. But she's been saved since she was 17. And she's as fresh as a daisy because she still appreciates the association that she has with the Lord Jesus. In fact, she said to me, I am so happy God has given me still a sound mind and eyes that I can read. She spends hours every day in the Bible and associated books. I was thinking when one of our brethren was speaking about some of the things that children hear and read. My mother never allowed us to have fairy tales. I mean, you know, sometimes people pick up babies and say, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece as white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb is sure to go, and they'd sing this to their little child. Well, we never got that when I was growing up. Jesus loved me, this I know, yes. All those kind of things, yes. But that wasn't in our repertoire. On a Sunday, the only books we read were things that related to missionaries and the gospel and the Bible. That was the way it was. I appreciate it. I am very thankful. But my mom, when she was 91, decided that her grandchildren or great-grandchildren now are perhaps being inundated with some of the wrong kind of material, so she sets about to write what she calls fact tales. And her fact tales are fact tales about what she sees in the Bible, and fact tales about what her father went through when he was preaching the gospel, and fact tales about what her mother went through when Grandpa was away for months and months on end preaching the gospel all over Canada and other parts of the world. Fact tales. And I think, boy, I mean, will children find fact tales? Well, one of the reasons perhaps they'll find it interesting is because of great-grandma's association. She loves being a child of God. She likes the association. And I might as well tell you, I am thrilled to be a Christian. There's nothing gives me greater joy than to know that I am Christ's and He is mine forever and forever. And that new association is part of the new creation. We can't help it if we're Christians. If you haven't got something like that, likely you're not a Christian at all. There's counterfeit Christianity all over the place. And one of the places it's found is if you find no joy in it, you are not a Christian. That's part of the new creation. There's a new attitude, pardon me, I didn't realize time is bones fast. There's a new attitude in verse 15 here. Notice what it says here. And that he died for all that they which live might not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. One of the new things then in the new creation is a new aim. It's a new association, but there's new attitudes. I'm speaking to a lot of elders here, and I'm sure that they would admit that this is one of the things that they use, even as a criteria when people come to fellowship. Young people come in, they're looking not so much for polished words and slick answers, but they're looking for a new attitude that's linked with a new creation. A new attitude towards God. Pleasing God is our loving response to His love. Just like the parent and the child. To please God. Might not have all the words, but they just want to please God. That's one of the things in this new attitude. And to serve God is our loving response to His sacrifice. I mean, would you do? I'd love to. Yes, just tell me what to do. That's a new attitude. That's part of what is involved. That's part of what it is to be a part in this new creation. When a person becomes new in Christ, that new attitude is there. They're not going about whining. And they're not going about, their life bent will not be complaint. The new creation gives us a new attitude to please God because we love Him. And because He loved us, and to serve Him because He's died for us. And worshiping God is our loving response to His character. When we think of Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, they might not be able to tell you when they come for an interview, brethren, as to what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is. They might not be able to give you all the details of the bread and the cup. They might not even have heard of stewardship. But you will know a person's a Christian when they respond to the character of Christ, the Son of God. He's the one that loved me. That's true. He's the one that gave Himself for me. That's true too. But He's the one who lives for me today. He's the one that empowers me. And that attitude towards the person of Christ is one of the things that's in a new Christian. Do you young folks and older folks alike have that? My grandfather, Goff, he had one favorite hymn. Whenever he led Sunday school, opened the Sunday school with singing, he would always sing a hymn that wasn't even in the book. It goes like this, "The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joy full and complete. The precious name of Jesus." That's the new attitude. And whenever he stood and spoke, you would know that he had that attitude that's linked with the new creation that he became in the city of Vancouver back in 1892 or 1893 over here in what's now called Stanley Park. My grandfather Goff had tried to get away from the gospel, left North Dakota and was on his way to get away from God, and he was caught just down there in the wharf. And the reason I mention that is when God reeled him in and brought him back, he left him until the day he died with an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new attitude that's linked with a one who worships. They know the character of our Savior. There's something else about that new attitude, and a person who is involved in this new creation, they want to follow Him. They want to follow Him. Some have followed Him to the ends of the earth. I just forget what year, but if I think I'm not mistaken, it was 46. Could have been around 47, but it was 46 or 7 here in this city. Man came from Venezuela, a missionary named William Williams, and there was he preached to the people. He was a man who practiced what he preached. And from this city in those years, there had been people had gone to Venezuela before that, but people, as a result of that, our brother John Frith is one, went to Venezuela. As a result, he was willing to follow Christ because he was willing to respond to the leadership, "I will never leave thee, never forsake thee, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper." That's part of the new attitude. It's not, what can I get out of this world without losing too much? It's who I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. New aim is linked then with a new creation. A new association is linked with a new creation. There's a new attitude linked with a new creation. Notice in verse 7, he mentions there, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know what walking by faith is like? Somebody, I've asked that to young people sometime, didn't ask it last night, I don't think, but I have asked it of young people, what's walking by faith like? Well, they mean, well, that's what you do when they say you give up working and go preaching. Now, just in case you're thinking about that, anybody who is going to go preaching is not going to give up working. There is no room in the field of God for non-laborers. Get that in your mind. There is no room in God's work or God's service for people who do not work. I mean, who do not labor. It is a labor. And so they say, well, when you give up your working and you go preaching, I think that's generally the way they say it, that means that then you're going to, the Lord is going to send money to you through other Christians, and that's living by faith. Do you ever try to explain that to the Internal Revenue Service? I had to try it one time. They did. A bunch of these hucksters that were on television and that a few years ago made it bad for anybody who preached the gospel, and so they started checking up the income tax returns on almost all preachers. And they took ours. We went down with this pile of stuff, boxes. Boxes. They said anything that has to do with your labor or your gospel work for the last, I think it was, they want to go back 15 years or something. So here we are. I could have taken in the whole filing cabinet. They want all the letters that come to you and all the receipts that went out and all that. And here we are, box after box after box. He says, "What's all this?" Well, I said, "This is what you wanted to know." And when I guess one man or maybe more went through our stuff for the, took him 3 months. At the end of 3 months, they came back and he said, "Well, we figure that you owe us $53. And the reason we owed him $53 is because we used as a deduction some of the food that we used in an outreach in Gander. And they said, you can't deduct food. If you take them out to a restaurant and feed them, you can deduct it. But if you cooked it yourself, you can't." That was the big problem. No, walking by faith means to trust God. to trust God. To walk by faith means we don't doubt our Father. When we know something is from God, we can act on it with confidence. That's trust walking by faith. If God has laid something on your heart or a person on your heart, and you walk by faith, you will trust God even though you don't know the conclusion of the matter. Walking by faith means to act and not wait. Some say, well, we'll wait a while and see how it works out. A year later, how's it going? Well, we're waiting on God. A couple of years later, how's it going? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. Well, what are you waiting on God for? Well, you know, we don't know really, but just, and most of it ends up, they want a fuzzy feeling in the pit of their stomach or in the back of their legs. Something that is like the world uses for conversion. If they can get this rush of feeling, then that means that God wants me to do a thing. No, we act by faith. When we open the Bible and follow what He says and move one day at the next with the Bible open before us, that's walking by faith. Don't complicate it into being some vague, mysterious thing. It is acting according to the written Word. Another thing about acting by faith or walking by faith is singing and not sighing or complaining. Somebody passed me on a thing from this brother over there in Serbia. Came on the internet. And I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but I just say this much. There are occasions when I am ashamed of our leadership. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. But that brother, as I read that email, that brother, he was talking about the difficulties that are there. But then he also recognizes, as he writes a comment, if I'm not mistaken, I haven't got it here before me, but it's something like this. But God is still able to carry on His work. Now, that's what I mean by singing, not sighing. When bombs are dropping around me, I could be very easily intimidated, and I'm quite sure. And I might find it very difficult to open my mouth, but a person who's walking by faith is not always looking for the wrong, but they are promoting the right. And they are able, when they're finished, whether it's preaching the gospel, and we say, oh boy, I made a mess of that tonight. Well, we'll leave that with God, and we'll go to sleep. Because tomorrow's another day. We're going to walk by faith. If there's something that I should learn, God help us to learn it. I remember one preacher felt that he had a bad message one night. And he was really fussed up. And we were batching it together. And he said, I don't know what happened tonight. He said, it just wouldn't go off. I had her down the end of the runway. He said, I gave her all the gas and she just wouldn't come off. And so I said, well, there's some of those kind of nights. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that, and I wasn't very satisfied when 2 a.m. he came knocking on my door. He says, Gaius, wake up. And I said, what's the matter? A problem? No. He says, I know what was wrong tonight. I said, what was wrong tonight? He said, it was the date squares. I said, the date squares? Yes, he said, you remember that sister that had us out for supper? He said, I ate 6 date squares. The reason I'm mentioning that is not just to give a chuckle, but don't blame God for indigestion. But there are some things when we're walking by faith, you may be one of the suffering saints and nobody comes inside your door from one week to the next, but you go by this. And there's times when you may feel that you are unappreciated and people don't recognize your gift and you're going down. But a person who walks by faith looks at this. There's a new attachment. When I read of that, the love of Christ constraineth us. I'm thinking of It's the idea of holding us fast, if I'm not mistaken. It's like binding one against the other, the fusing. The love of Christ makes it so that I can't do anything but carry out this responsible work. There are some things that bind us. One of those is our habits. And if you have any private habit that you love, it's a bondage to you and it will be a hindrance to the new creation. Friendships can bind us. Well, I don't think you should do that. Why is that? Well, because what am I going to do if you do what, if you do that? Friendships can bind us. Our ambitions can bind us. Our ambitions can oftentimes be the constraining thing in our life that motivates and controls us. The love of Christ constrains. The occupations of a man can bind him up so tight that he has no time for God. But the new things in the new creation, the new aim to please the Lord, the new association, our oneness with the Lord, our new attitude to live unto the Lord, the new activity to walk by faith, our new attachment is to be bound by the love of Christ in all that we do. That constrains us to get on with the ministry of reconciliation, the new ambassadorship, and the new assurance we will leave. But I would like to just bring your attention that when God reached you and made you a new creature in Christ, a new creation, you began a new role in life, a new life entirely, that will develop continually through these years of living. And in the coming of our Lord, training days are over. And then we go in really to serve without reservation.